Every time I see that video, I cry manly tears. And it's powerful. All these faces that you see, except that one up there, especially right behind me here, are a constant reminder for us that we are seeking to serve the fatherless in the name of Jesus. Jesus has served and is serving and will serve us for all of eternity. And in his service for us, he also serves through us. And we have the remarkable privilege of participating in what he is doing for the least of these. My name is Dan Kruver, and I am the director of Together for Adoption. And let me just quickly thank you all for joining with us these 2 days. And we pray that indeed you will be sitting as the word of God is proclaimed. You will be sitting at the feet of Jesus, that you will see the sweetness of Jesus, that you will see the beauty of Jesus, that you will experience afresh the power of Jesus. We want Jesus to be the focal point, because when Jesus is the focal point, what he cares about, what he's passionate about, those children that he gathers to his knees, and he is both God and man, and he is the one person in all of the universe of existence that can gather all children to his knee. And that is the Jesus before whom we will sit, Lord willing, each general session. And then in the breakouts, we'll consider how we can put into practice this communion with Jesus that we have enjoyed in these general sessions. My topic this morning is a lifelong love. Keeping the gospel at the center of the orphan crisis. A lifelong love, keeping the gospel at the center of the global orphan crisis. And here's my primary concern, and I want to put this out at the very start so you know what I'm thinking with regard to this conference, so that you know what I'm thinking as it relates to the weeks and the months and the years that follow. My primary concern is not what happens at this conference. And many things, many unseen things will happen at this conference through conversations, through interactions, through what God is doing in your own heart and what he is stirring and what he is renewing. But my primary concern is not with what will happen October 1st and October 2nd in 2010. My primary concern is what will happen 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 25 years from now, 50 years from now. One of the things that we believe God wants us to do with these annual conferences is to always be thinking in terms of 50 years out. All the planning and all the volunteers from Austin Stone and Hill Country and all the other volunteers that came from other churches weren't doing all their work and aren't doing all their work for these 2 days. The work that they are doing now is work, Lord willing, in the name of Jesus, will extend out through the next 50 years, mobilizing God's people and each succeeding generation. So as I begin my sermon this morning, I want you to think, yes, what is God going to do in me now? What is he doing in me now? But think out as best you can as to what will happen as a result of what he's doing that will move us out 25, 50 years, because the global orphan crisis of 163 million vulnerable and orphan children is a crisis that these 2 days will not fix. So that's my perspective going into this. Now, there's a lens through which we look at the global orphan crisis. Every single one of you, myself included, we look at the global orphan crisis through a lens. The lens through which you look is absolutely essential to whether or not your involvement in the global orphan crisis is sustainable. The lens through which you look day after day after day is absolutely essential for long-term, sustained, and listen to this, church-centered engagement in the global orphan crisis. If you look at the titles of all of our general sessions, and then you even look at some of our breakout tracks, there is an intentional, massive focus, not upon the individual, though we have sessions for individuals, families who are adopting. Our primary focus is on engaging the local church, the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States and beyond, in long-term, sustained orphan care involvement. And that cannot happen if we are not looking through the right lens. And let me illustrate this with a family story. So if you will indulge me for a family story. It could be quite corny, but hey, I've already shed manly tears. Let's go after the possibility of a very corny story. My daughter, my oldest child, she's 13. We lived just outside Greenville, South Carolina, back then. And we had a nice little zoo, and we bought an annual pass, so we could go anytime we wanted. And this one particular day, it was going to be my daughter and I, just on a Saturday morning. We're going to go right when it opened and spend some quality time together looking at the various animals that we have at that particular zoo. And it just so happens when I pulled into the parking lot, there were quite a few other dads and their daughters. And as far as I know, this was not a special daddy-daughter day. It just happened to be that there were a lot of dads that thought, I'm going to take my daughter to the zoo. So we kind of went in together, checked in together, and migrated, pun intended, migrated through the zoo looking at the various exhibits. And I happened to be standing next to this man and his daughter, approximately the same age. Mine's 3, his is about 3. And we get to the first cage, I do not remember the animal, and she says, Daddy, can I eat him? And he says, no, honey, you can't eat that animal. Next cage, guess what she asked? Daddy, can I eat him? So I hear it again. Okay, this could go on, and this could be really cool. Next cage, Daddy, can I eat him? Same response. No, sweetie, we do not eat these kinds of animals. And she did that every single cage. And you could see his patience, endurance level starting to reach its limit. And it did. I can't remember if it was the lions or the tigers, but it was one of those exhibits. And she looks at, let's say, the lion, and she says, Daddy, can I eat him? And he gets down on his knees, eye level with her. And he says, in a very serious, very unwise, fatherly voice, no, honey, they eat you. Now, this shows my depravity. I laughed. And I had this secret longing that I wish that I was that guy and my daughter was that girl, because that's a really cool memory. 2 weeks later, 2 weeks later, another daddy-daughter trip to the zoo. We show up, we start going through these exhibits, and I have in the back of my mind that question. But she's not asking it. So I said, you know, I'm not going to prompt her, hey, would you like to eat that animal? It just doesn't work that way. We got to a cage. I do not remember the animal. And she says to me, Daddy, my ear at this point is perking up. This could be it. Daddy, can I pet him? And my thought is, how close can you get? It's not like I can say, no, they pet you. Now, here's why I tell this story, all right? On the surface, it has nothing to do with the plight of the fatherless, but it has everything to do with the lens through which we look at our world. The first girl was looking through the lens that everybody else born looks through. Big animals eat small people. It's the way it is. If you don't want that to happen, you put them in cages and you feed them raw meat, or you carry guns. That is the way the world is. But my daughter gave me a lesson. She was looking, I don't know what lens she was looking through, because I don't think her theology at that point was well enough to develop to come to the conclusion that I came to. But she was seeing the world as it will one day be. Two texts, Romans 8:23, where Paul says that we believers, we are eagerly awaiting for our adoption. And then he explains to us what that adoption is. We are eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption, the adoption. I've just messed up that total verse, and it's one of my favorite. The redemption of our bodies. We are awaiting for our redemption, our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And you know what else Paul says in Romans 8 there? That when that happens, creation which is now in bondage to decay, creation which right now groans every time there's an earthquake and human life was taken, creation was not meant to take human life. Creation was to be subdued by man. Every time an earthquake happens and human life is taken in Haiti, in Chile, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. Creation groans, as Paul puts it, and it is eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God, which is our adoption. And when our adoption happens, we experience the redemption of these bodies, which have been affected by the fall. And when that happens, Paul says that creation itself shares, participates in our freedom as the children of God. And then you have texts like Isaiah 11, where the lion and the lamb will lie down together. So my whole point there is that there are lenses through which we look at the world, and depending upon the lens through which you look, that will determine the kind of engagement you will have with the global orphan crisis. So lenses are absolutely essential when it comes to addressing our AIDS, HIV/AIDS orphans epidemic. 500,000 foster care children in our own country, 120,000 waiting for families to adopt them. The only way that these issues, these significant issues, are going to be addressed, not in small terms, but in massive terms, is if we're looking through the right lens. And there is one lens that changes everything. And I'm going to argue that it is the lens of adoption, which is not very much different than saying the lens of Jesus. And let me explain. Let me give you, this may be a rock your world statement, right? And it's kind of meant to be. Adoption doesn't mean adoption. Adoption doesn't mean adoption. And what I mean by that is that in our culture, and back when Paul wrote the word adoption in the Greco-Roman world, as far as his society understood the word adoption, adoption didn't mean adoption as they understood it. It was much bigger, much larger than that. And the same thing is true with us in North America. When we hear the word of adoption, we think of certain things. Our minds, first of all, immediately go horizontally. Families bringing children into their homes. But adoption, as Scripture presents it to us, is bigger than that. Adoption doesn't mean adoption. John Piper, I don't know if you saw that YouTube video, about 4 or 5 minutes long. And one of the, I think it's a statement that he opens up with. You remember it? If you've seen it. Adoption is bigger than the universe. Adoption is bigger than the universe. And by that he means, Ephesians 1 says that we were predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ before God ever spoke his word that brought everything into existence. Before anything that is created was created, God predestined, he marked us out for adoption as sons. So our adoption precedes the very creation of the universe itself. And then, as we've seen in Romans 8, adoption is what brings this world that's under the bondage of corruption to decay to its consummation, when it will be renewed to the glory of God, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So when he says adoption is bigger than the universe, he means that it's before the universe and it brings the universe to its completion, its fulfillment, its ultimate renewal. I totally agree with that. But I want to add, and this is whenever you say, I want to add to something John Piper said, that's really scary to say. And I'm about to say it. So if there's any way that we can kind of, I'm talking old-fashioned here, splice this out, I don't know what you do now. Digitalize it out, I don't know. I want to say something a little differently than what John Piper means when he says adoption is bigger than the universe. If what I said is true, understanding what adoption means then, if what I said is true, understanding what adoption means is essential to engaging the global orphan crisis. Now, here's where we have to talk about this great doctrine called the Trinity. I'll talk briefly, because I say Trinity, pastors say Trinity, and everybody goes, oh boy, why are you subjecting us to this? This will send our minds off to places where we can't even get them to return. Why would you subject us to a discussion of a Trinity that for us is best handled as printed words on a page? One God, three persons coexisting, blah, blah, blah. Why would I talk about the Trinity? I remember the first time that I flew into China. And as I'm flying into China, it's daytime, and I'm looking out my window, and I start to see the shoreline of China. And as we're coming in to Beijing, I'm looking out, and I had this thought, you know what? I can't see all of China. I'm not going to look at any of it. Pull my window down. If I can't see it all, I'm not going to look at any of it. Or if you're flying over the ocean and you're looking out and you see the ocean, you're in the middle of the ocean, and you go, you know, ocean's nice, it's beautiful, it's there. I know it's really big, but I can't see all of it, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to look at it. Shut the window. That's what we are tempted to do with the Trinity, because we can't understand the fullness, the complexity, the comprehensiveness, the infinity of the Trinity. And so our temptation is, because it takes us far beyond our limits of understanding and comprehension, we are like the person flying to China, seeing China, and saying, I can't see it all, so I won't look at any of it. But then you miss the beauty of what you can see of China. So what I want to do is just briefly look at the Trinity, the edges of it, and even just the edges of the Trinity will help us understand the kind of lens we have been given through which we can look at the global orphan crisis as the church, and as a result, be mobilized for long-term sustained engagement for the next 50, 75 years. There is no greater answer to the global orphan crisis than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I cannot state that any more emphatically. I cannot state that any more definitively. There is no greater answer to the global orphan crisis than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:4-6, which is one of the five adoption texts. The word adoption only occurs five times all the New Testament. And the way it occurs is what tells us to make a big deal about it. It's not the number of times it occurs, it's the way it is used that tells us how important this term actually is. And what's beautiful about Galatians 4:4-6 or 7 is that this is kind of the climactic text as it relates to adoption. Now listen, I'm going to highlight a few things as I read through these verses here. But Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth... Okay, let me back up. When the fullness of time had come, God the Father, first person of the Trinity, God the Father sent forth his what? His Son, the second person of the Trinity, born of a woman, incarnate into the deep brokenness of our world, born under the law. For what purpose? I mean, why did God the Father send God the Son into this broken world? What was his mission? What was his objective? And Paul clearly tells us, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that, here's the objective. I love missional objectives. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And, so mission accomplished, and how do I know that mission was accomplished? And because you are sons, God, the Father, has sent the Spirit, third person of the Trinity, of his Son, second person of the Trinity, into our hearts. Universe itself, the heavens, as Solomon said, can't contain the presence of God, and yet in some miraculous way, that mystery that we cannot even begin to understand, God has placed the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and that Spirit cries, Abba, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. You may feel like a slave, and there's not a day that goes by where I don't feel like a slave. where I desperately need to cry out, Abba, Father, because I am so prone to slavery, even though I am not a slave. I have been freed through adoption, but I am a slow learner. I am a slow learner. But you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through this God. This God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit had a mission. Have a mission. And that is adoption as sons. It is bigger than the universe because here's where I want to kindly tweak Piper's most profound words. Because it's as big as who God is. We don't just get one person of the Godhead in our adoption. We don't just get two persons of the one God. We get all three persons of the one God. Listen to this quotation from theologian Douglas Kelly. This is from a systematic theology book, which is really, 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 really good. And I love the word systematic theology. It's like for me saying, I love Lord of the Rings. You put the title Lord of the Rings, systematic theology, I go, okay, which one do I really want to read right now because I really want to read both? So when you hear systematic theology, think Lord of the Rings or think Chronicles of Narnia. That's how good this stuff is, okay? Listen to what he says. The one eternal Lord, the one eternal Lord exists as a communion of holy love within himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally exist as a communion, a loving communion within himself. And this means personal existence, that is, listen to the words carefully, engage, the intercommunion of three equally divine and holy persons. For to be God, is to be in relationship with himself. In other words, for all of eternity past, before anything was created, God was God, which means that God was in relationship with himself, perfectly happy, perfectly content, needing nothing outside of the triune relationships within the Godhead, so that for all of eternity past, the Father showered his love upon the Son, and the Son joyfully received that love from the Father, and he returned that love to the Father. And for all of eternity, the Son poured out his love upon the Father, and the Father joyfully received that love from the Son. And for all of eternity past, the Holy Spirit poured out his love. He's known as the Holy Spirit of Communion. He poured out his love upon the Father, and the Father graciously, joyfully received that love. And the Holy Spirit, for all of eternity past, poured out his love upon the Son, and the Son joyfully received that love. That is who God is before we ever existed. That is the God. So here's where we tie this together. We must not miss this. This is the God who said, through Paul, when the fullness of time had come, with all this intra-Trinitarian relationships taking up forever and ever, this closed circle of communion, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law in bondage, slaves, so that we might receive adoption as servants. Household servants. Hey, could you go do this? Hey, could you fix this for, make me some toast? An egg sunny side up? So that we could receive adoption as sons. Now listen to this. In the Son. So that the love, the eternal love, that forever and ever the eternal Father and the eternal Son enjoyed, we have now begun to participate. Though right now, we are only getting a taste. Listen to this second quotation from Douglas Kelly, and it's better than the first. He says, adoption is anchored. It's anchored. Picture an anchor. Adoption is anchored deeply within the internal relationships of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. So this anchor isn't, the Trinity doesn't take this anchor of adoption and toss it out there into the sea of the universe, hoping that it falls onto some very huge, long-lasting star, and there it sets, and we are secure. But no, this anchor of adoption is cast within the internal relationships of the Trinity itself, which is, therefore, an eternal anchor that cannot be moved. God's purpose in adoption, he says, is personal and ever-growing, ever-deepening, ever-beautifying communion of life and love between redeemed, created persons and the undivided community of three uncreated persons. So adoption brings created, redeemed persons, you and me, you do not deserve this, who because of sin were sons of disobedience and children of wrath, through God's marvelous work of adoption as outlined in Galatians 4:4-6. We are brought together into this communion with each other, but what makes it even better and our communion with either richer is that we are brought into the actual communion between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that communion is bigger than the universe. That makes adoption God-sized. So, remember I said at the beginning, adoption does not mean adoption. We need to change our lens. I need a continued paradigm shift on how I even think of adoption. One more comment. At the end of Galatians 4, in verse 6, Paul says that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's only two other times in Scripture where Abba, Father is found. This is one, obviously. Okay, I'm smart. This is one. The other is in Romans. And the third is in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is on the cusp of going to the cross, where he, the eternal Son, now the God-man, uniting himself with us, is carrying upon his shoulders all of our sin, all of our failure, all of our rebellion, every single thing wrong with us, even our sicknesses and diseases. He carries all of that upon us, knowing the only way to make things right is if he drinks the full cup of the Father's wrath against our sin. And so he cries out, "Abba, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." That was really brought home to me 8 years ago this November. The Lord gave us a son biologically. 13 hours after he was born, he had a seizure. And pregnancy was fine. We thought, this is great. We have a son, daughter. We had a daughter, now a son. Wife noticed the seizure, called the nurses. Next thing you know, he's in the NICU. Next 7 days, we're running all kinds of tests. He still has seizures. They can't figure out what's going on. So they give him two generic seizure medications and said, let's see how it goes the next 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks. His seizures got worse, 40 to 50 to 70 a day. Nothing could stop them. We ended up going to Duke University, Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, Johns Hopkins University, 40 to 70 seizures a day. Nothing we could do to stop. And the only time he did not have seizures was when he was sleeping. But during the day, seizure after seizure after seizure. I never felt so absolutely helpless as a father, and my wife never felt so absolutely helpless as a mother. And the burden that we bore was not so much that we were suffering because we had a child who was suffering, but because we were watching our son suffer and there was nothing we could do about it. Questions. God, what are you doing? This is not the way it's supposed to be. He ended up in the hospital, and he was in the hospital for the last 5 weeks of his life. He went into the hospital the day after his third birthday. We had this big celebration. He never developed mentally. We don't know if he knew we were in the room. He was a little boy in a little body who just had seizures. I remember a couple days before he died, I was living in his ICU room, sleeping in the bed next to his, and he had had a couple times the 2 days before where he stopped breathing. Monitors went off, and they came in and got him breathing again. And I remember after that, here I am sleeping all night. I went to bed absolutely terrified that this could be the night where he's going to stop breathing and he will never wake up again. And I felt like I was imploding. I felt like I could not survive. The first time in my life, I felt like to live another day was futile. I could not handle the weight of what I was feeling for my son. I was terrified to go to sleep. So the only thought I had, and it was a good thought, was to sit next to my son, open up Isaiah 53. I just opened it up. I didn't plan on Isaiah 53, although I should have. I opened Isaiah 53 and I read these words: "He has carried our sorrows." When Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, in order to accomplish my adoption, in order to accomplish your adoption, in order to accomplish the adoption of his people, he was carrying my sorrow. And in that very moment, Jesus, it was just in that room, Daniel, me, and Jesus. And it hit home personally that Jesus was carrying my sorrows right now that I cannot bear. That I can't see how I can survive the night. And then it occurred to me, not just my sorrows, which in itself was more than I could conceive of Jesus taking that so that I could receive adoption, but he carried the sorrows of all of his people. Can you imagine the weight that Jesus felt? And then you wonder why he sweat great drops of blood. Now here's the point. Paul says that because we are sons, that Jesus accomplished his redemptive mission to give us adoption as sons, because he accomplished that, he has given us the spirit of his son into our hearts. And you know what that spirit cries? Abba, Father. And you know what that means? We are in Jesus. We do not engage the global orphan crisis alone. We are in Jesus. It is his mission. And you think about what he has done to accomplish it, the lengths to which he went to accomplish it. That is the lens through which we look at this massive crisis, because in comparison to what Jesus did, it's not a massive crisis. That is what will mobilize the church for the next 50, for the next 75 years, 100 years, until Jesus, King Jesus, until he returns and renews the earth, so that no longer is there even a single orphan. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. I'm totally using a word that doesn't begin to express what we are thankful and grateful for. Thank you for Jesus. May he be the lens and his work on our behalf that we look through. And may you continue to meet with us by your Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name.